the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. My name is Johnny. I go to school and I work hard. Sorry for that second time. I have to say that some of the governors are here from my school. My name is Johnny Baker. I am a teacher at a local secondary school, and I'm also privileged enough to be a member of the leadership team here. If it is your first time here this morning, a huge warm welcome to you. Can I add my welcome to Clive and Ruth's? We realise we're conscious as a relatively large local church that when you come here on a first occasion, it could be quite daunting, not knowing anybody or just brand new or here for the first time. At the end of our service, we meet in the concourse for tea and coffee. Most people go around to the right for tea and coffee. If you're new here, if you go around to the left, there's a special welcome point for you where someone will personally welcome you and chat to you, and they can find out information about you, and you can find out all you want to know about this place, who we are and what we believe in. Please do that at the end. If it is your first time here or you've been away for a while, we're in the middle of a series, an 8-week series called Church for Real. And we're exploring, like we do every couple of years, what does it actually mean to be part of a local church? We gather each week, but at times we often need to look at what we're doing and go, why are we doing this again? And the Bible is a really helpful place to start for us. But everyone does have an opinion on church, don't they? Some people like some stuff. Some people don't like stuff. Some people want a lot more of something. Some people want a lot less of something. Everybody has an opinion. But there is only one opinion that truly matters, isn't there? And that is God's. What does God think the church should be like? The Bible helps us a lot in this topic, I think, because the Bible portrays a precious community that God loves, a precious community that looks after each other, but simultaneously looks after other people as well. And during the 8 weeks, the four middle weeks, we're looking at just four of the parts of our mission statement. So our overall mission statement is sharing the story, living the life. Under the living life, the life section, we look at four areas of what it means to be local church, which is knowing, growing, caring, and sharing. If you've missed any of them, you can catch them online. This morning, we're on the third one of those. We're looking at caring, and we're having a little think about Galatians chapter 6, being committed to God's people. Now, even if this is your first time in any church this morning, I reckon you might have heard this phrase. It's a very, very common phrase used widely, I think. The church is not the building, it's the people. The church is not the building, it's the people. It's used, I'm sure it'll be used up and down the country today. It's a phrase often used by Christians to help non-Christians understand that the church is not bricks and mortar. The church is a group of people who follow Jesus. And Jesus is their king, their saviour, their leader. And it will probably be used all over the place. And in fact, Derek used it on the opening one of this series. The church is not the building, it's the people. I've got to be honest, I don't entirely agree with that statement. Ooh, that was controversial. I don't entirely agree with it. I'll tell you why a bit later on. I wonder if you could turn to page 1107 in your Bible, Galatians chapter 6. We are looking all over the place, this series, in terms of what church looks like. So we're not set in a book. We're set in Matthew as a church this year, and throughout the mornings and evenings we're going all the way through Matthew's gospel. But in this series we're jumping about. So here's a little bit of background so you know who we're reading about, what we're reading about. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians. Paul was a person who took the news of Jesus all around the world. He told people about Jesus, and people went, wow, Jesus. And they responded, they became Christians, and in those areas they formed the church. Now, when Paul had finished speaking to an area, he would go on to another area. But he would often write back to the church that had been formed there, and just a general welcome, but also give them hints. He would get updates on how churches were getting on, and he would write back to them. Now, he's writing back to the church in Galatia, and it's not particularly good news. There are problems in Galatia. There is tension and disunity among Christians there, because there is a group of teachers going around in Galatia telling the Christians that if you want to be really pleasing to God, you have to do certain things in certain ways. You have to observe these laws, you have to do this if you want to be right with God and pleasing to God. So Paul gets his pen out and he writes to the church in Galatia and he says, no, absolutely not. It's not about following a set of rules and regulations. Following, being a Christian, is about following Jesus. And in the letter, he's telling us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's helping us work out what it looks to live and work as a local church family, especially when there are tensions and difficulties. So let's read it. Let's see if you can spot, when we read through, what a church really should be like. And also, see if you can spot how we should interact with one another. Galatians 6, 1-5. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If any of you think you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else. For each of you should carry your own load. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. And would you speak to all of us this morning in our hearts? Would your Holy Spirit convict us, challenge us, change us? Father, thank you that we're in a place where we can read your word freely, and help us to make the most of it this morning, we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but often when I get a letter in the post, I take it a bit for granted. This week I got a bill, and when I opened the bill, I didn't really read it. There's only one bit I'm interested in the bill. I look straight for the bold black bit at the bottom with numbers on. That is the only thing that bothers me. And as a consequence, I often don't read things fully. The bit that I perceive as important means that I might actually just focus on that too much and miss something crucial. I think there's a danger of that with the Bible. We can often read a passage like that and think we know that's the main bit. That's it. Be careful with this passage, because I think the first three words in this passage are incredibly important, and we may just gloss over them. Paul starts, Galatians 6, verse 1. He says three words: brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He's writing to Christians in Galatia. He doesn't say sir and madam. He doesn't say my dear friends. He uses family. He says brothers and sisters. And don't think this is the first time he's done it. Chapter 3, verse 15. You'll find it there in Galatians. Brothers and sisters. Chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters. What does Paul refer to the church as? Paul says the church is a family. It's a family. And the concept of family is woven all the way through the New Testament. It's not just here in Galatians. Ephesians 1 verse 5. When you become a Christian, you are adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. How about Hebrews 2:11? Those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Any local church like ours here at Valmont, we are family. God is Father, Jesus is Big Brother, and we are brothers and sisters. And this is a family, let's not forget, that's going to live forever. It will live forever. Now, you may be sat there thinking, hang on a sec, whoa, Belmont does not feel like family. I don't feel connected. Some people annoy me. There are others that really irritate me. I don't agree with all that's going on in this place. It's just, oh. If you think some of those things on that PowerPoint right now, can you just stop for a second? Because that at the bottom sounds an awful lot like family to me. Families are quite often a great big annoying mess. Let's be really honest. I don't know any families that agree about everything. I don't know any families that don't annoy or irritate each other. If you are part of the perfect earthly family, I will not join it because I will wreck it. If you do have the perfect earthly family, you probably don't have siblings, children, parents, anything. You certainly don't have mother-in-laws. And my mother-in-law's away for 2 more weeks, and she's not very good with the internet, so it's a double win. Please don't get me wrong. Please don't let me dismantle this. Family. There are great, unbelievably brilliant moments in family life. And I hope and I pray that for most of you, earthly family life is just glorious. But at times, it's really tough. And it's hard and it's awkward. But because we love the family, we don't give up on the family. And we seek to serve one another, to love one another, to reconcile with one another. That's what great family does, doesn't it? That's how it lives. I recently heard a preacher talk about the difference between a restaurant and a family dinner. When you go to a restaurant, literally everything's done for you, isn't it? You go into the restaurant. If it's a posh restaurant, someone will pull the chair back for you. You'll sit down. You'll get a menu. They'll cook the food. They'll bring the food. They'll wash up. They'll do everything. At the end of the meal, if you don't like it, you never have to go back. And if you really don't like it, you can even complain. Now, a family dinner, when I was growing up with my mum and dad, my mum was Scottish, if I'd have put my hand up and asked for a menu, she'd have thrown something at me, if I'm perfectly honest with you. If I'd have gone, where's my food now? She'd have gone, go get it, sunshine. That's what he said to me. A family dinner, we muck in. I'll be told to lay the table. I might be told to wash up. Someone will cook. That's what family does. It gets stuck in together. That is what local church family should do. Rather than maybe complaining and moaning, we get stuck in. We serve, we help, we challenge, we love. It's messy, but it's brilliant. Question I've got in one moment is this. Well, here's first of all, here's Acts 2. This is the earliest church you'll find, Acts 2, 42 to 47. This is just an excerpt from it. This is kind of the first church family. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They gave to anyone as he had need. They continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's family. Isn't that a beautiful picture of church family? Do you treat church like family or a restaurant? The church is a family. We're called to love each other despite our differences, to serve each other's support, and to work together. So it's a family, but there's a whole range of different types of families. What do really great families look like? Here's the good news. Paul gives us three characteristics in just five verses, I think. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, I'll put it on the screen. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Can you see that underlying assumption there? It's underlying all the way through that. We all have burdens. All of us have burdens. It may not look like it. It may look like there's some people who don't have any burdens. Please don't be fooled. We all have burdens. And the other thing that God says is that I do not want you to carry them alone. We all have burdens. Don't carry them alone. But some people think, do you know what? It's a sort of sign of strength if I just carry it all by myself. And some people will maybe cite even verses to do with that. They'll say things like Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Or they might say 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. Those verses are absolutely true. Absolutely true. But there is a place in life for us to bear our burdens with one another, with family. Because we've already said it in communion. Jesus alone can bear the weight and the burden of our sin and guilt. And it's Jesus alone who takes it on the cross. But when there are daily tensions, when there are difficulties, God will often provide people to help us bear our burdens. The writer of this letter, Paul, was once in Macedonia. He was really low and upset. He'd written a letter to the church in Corinth, and it was a pretty horrible letter. He was terrified how they would react, this church, to this letter. So he prayed, and what did God do? God sent him a person. God sent him Titus. God will often give us people to bear and carry our burdens. But you may think, what is a burden? Honestly, I'm not quite sure exactly. It's very difficult to define, but it doesn't necessarily mean a complicated thing, a burden. Your burden might be something like raising a child or caring for someone. It might be something to do with work or family or friends. Your burden might change. Your burden might grow. It might shrink. But whatever your burden is, your church family should help you with that burden. Now, sometimes there will be burdens that you and I will face, which means that we are virtually totally dependent on other people. And that's hard to accept, isn't it? How often have you heard the phrase, I don't want to be a burden to anybody? God says it's okay to be a burden. That's what God says. It's okay. Our society may say that if you're not contributing, you're not valuable. That is not true. Society can say what it wants, but God says you are valuable no matter what. And sometimes we're going to have to share with one another, and we're going to have to be prepared to give and receive virtually total support, carry each other's burdens. But if we are going to carry each other's burdens, they have to be shared. You can't carry something that you're not aware of. So it's got to be shared, and we all have them. So let's get sharing. But that carrying business, what does that look like when you carry someone's burden? We recently went on a trip to River Dart Country Park. And if you've ever been there, it's a great place for kids to play. And there's a big lake with a pirate ship in the middle. And our children love playing there. And Lucy was playing there, and she was walking on one of those wooden bits, and she fell off, and she banged her mouth, and she was in a real state. What was worse, that I wasn't dressed appropriately. I was not like this, but I didn't have swimming gear on. So she was crying her little tears out, and what I did was I just leant over and I grabbed her, and I held her at arm's length, like that she's sobbing, and I'm holding her at arm's length like she's a smelly nappy or something. It's a terrible, terrible piece of parenting. Here is my daughter distressed, and it looks like she's a bag of rotten potatoes. It was an awful, awful bit of parenting. What made it worse was a few minutes later, friends of ours who were with us, their child got in distress, and their father just jumped in, didn't he? Piled in, hugged his child who was in distress. It was terrible. Here's the thing about bearing one another's burdens. You cannot do it from arm's length. You cannot do it at a distance. Tim Keller, who wrote a commentary on Galatians, says this: you cannot help with a burden unless you come very close to the burdened person, standing virtually in their shoes and putting your own strength under the burden so its weight is distributed on both of you, lightening the load of the other. So in the same way, a Christian must listen and understand and physically, emotionally, spiritually, take up some of the burden with the other person. We have to be close enough to know what the burdens are in people's lives. There may be people next to you, behind you, who are bearing unbelievably heavy weights. We have to be close enough, observant enough. We have to care enough. We have to love enough to struggle with them, to help them. And that's going to mean we need to spend quality time together, developing deep relationships, real community. And that will speak volumes to the wider world. Now, a great way that you can bear and carry burdens in this family here is we have home groups, we have life groups. That if you're not a member of one, I'd urge you to get in one, because they're just great places where you can share, you can carry load. If you're not in one of those, other ways we do it is just plain old hospitality. I reckon in this room there's probably about £100 million worth of property that's owned, or something along those lines. Check my maths later. But I reckon there's a lot of it. Are we using our homes, our God-given homes, to help people? Are they places where people can share and carry burdens? But it might not be home groups or house groups or hospitality. There may just be something practical, or just you might just be able to encourage someone. This is bearing burdens, encouraging someone, a listening ear. It might be a hug that means the world to someone. It might be a physical thing. You might be able to give someone a lift to and from church. You might be able to help them with a sick relative. You might be able to help them with ironing or meals. You might be able to help them with childcare or babysitting. You might be able to just help them financially. They may be in a mess. There are lots and lots of ways we can bear and carry each other's burdens. And if you can't do anything, then please do the thing that we're all called to do all the time. Pray for one another. There are moments where we just can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. But prayer means the world. Just over 12 months ago, my mum died. And in the weeks before my mum died, I got the news that she literally had days to live. I'll never forget the three gentlemen that knocked on my door separately, came into my house. They didn't really know what to say. But they sat with me and they prayed. And I am eternally grateful to those people who did that for me. There are a million ways we can carry and bear each other's burdens, but they have to be shared. If they're not shared, we cannot as a family fulfill this carrying each other's burdens. Two questions. Who in this Belmont family, whose burdens are you carrying? And with whom in this Belmont family are you sharing your burdens? Because we all have them. Great families carry each other. Great families also do this. They challenge each other. Some of you probably thought I was going to dodge this, verse 1. I thought about it too. I'm not dodging it. Verse 1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted." Ouch. If you're anything like me, I quite like that carry each other's burdens bit, you know, doing something helpful for someone, praying for someone, physical maybe. That restoring people who are caught in a sin, that sounds a bit more difficult in 21st century Britain, doesn't it? But the reality is this, if we are part of God's family, then we are part of the battle when we are trying to help people with their sin. We all struggle with sin at times, and we're called on occasions to challenge each other. We're called to challenge each other, not quickly. We don't run around with big fingers pointing at people every time we see sin happening. The Bible is really clear. We shouldn't be quick to judge. We shouldn't be quick to find fault. But when we see sin getting the upper hand in someone's life, when we see sin winning that battle, we are called to get involved and to gently confront and to challenge. What does that look like? It may be a case that there are people you're knowing that are drifting away from church or from home group or from life group. You just stop seeing them and you can sense they're on the drift. It may be that you know there's something going on in someone's workplace which is unhelpful. It might be cheating or stealing or something. It might be a case that you see a relationship that you are worried about. There's just some bad behaviours that continually happen. And on those moments, we're called to gently challenge. But 21st century culture doesn't like it, does it? It does not like being challenged, however gently it is. If you've ever had to confront someone, I can imagine you had a bit of a sick feeling before that meeting, wondering how that other person might react back to your gentle rebuke. Or if you've been on the other end of it, if you've received a gentle rebuke, it doesn't matter how gentle it is, there's probably something within you that's gone, "Stop judging me. Get out of my business. This has nothing to do with you." But the Bible is really clear that it commands us to help each other in this fight against sin. When people are struggling, we're called to get involved. However messy that may be, we're called to get involved gently. If someone thinks that they're being judged, judging is when we stand back and do nothing. Judging is when we stand away and we point. Loving is when we gently draw alongside. That phrase there, restore gently, the word restore, the Greek word, was used for setting a dislocated bone back into place. Now, if you've ever had a dislocated bone put back into place, you're probably wincing now. It's an awful, awful pain. When you watch football matches, often a goalie will get a ball on the end of the finger and the bone will pop on top of the other one. The physio will run on and you'll see the goalie look that way and the physio just pops it back into the place and the goalie is in agony. The reality is, though, that pain is a healing pain. That bone is not in the right place. And when it is put back in the right place, it heals. However difficult this is, we're called to do it. Do you know someone who is caught in a sin? And are you going to love them enough to restore them gently? Or are you going to walk away? By the way, that phrase there, "you who live by the Spirit," some people think that can mean, leave it to like the leadership team or a home group leader or a youth group leader. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit within you. It's like all of us deal this. There's no palming this one off. We all have to do it. Francis Chan said this, "The most loving thing that you can do for a person is not feed them or do something physically for them. The most loving thing that you can do for a person is to bring them back to Jesus. Bring them back to repentance, back to God." That doesn't say that the first things are not good, but the best thing that we can do is bring people back to Jesus. Finally, this, church is a family. Great families carry each other. They challenge each other. And great families take responsibility. If you're like me, when you read that passage, you may have pulled a confused face at the end. See, verse 2 said this. Paul goes, carry each other's burdens. Got it. Cheers, Paul. I'm on it. Then in verse 5, he says this. For each one should carry his own load. Make your mind up, Paul. Which one is it? Am I carrying? Am I giving? Am I take? What? It just looks like a very strange game of pass the parcel, this. It just doesn't seem to work. Please don't panic. There is no contradiction. Let me illustrate. Four gentlemen are going to join me now. In verse 5, that word for load comes from the Greek fortion and is a common term for a soldier's pack. Come on, grab me. And in verse 2, here we go. Move along, lads. So verse 5 is a soldier's pack, and they're all wearing a soldier's pack right now. That's the best I can do, sorry. In verse 2, the word is barosh. Barosh means a really heavy weight or load. There is no contradiction here. Let me illustrate. We all are called to bear the burdens of others, which are too heavy. Turn around, Jonathan. They are too heavy for someone to carry by themselves, but we have to carry our own load. Turn around again, Jonathan. We have to carry our rucksack, our soldier's pack. Why do we have to carry our pack? We have to carry our pack because it is light enough for us to carry. Every Christian has a backpack, every single one. And every single one of us has God-given gifts, has God-given responsibilities. This load that Paul talks about in verse 5 is our responsibility, gifts, privileges, whatever we have. And it's light enough for me to carry by myself and to use what is in my pack as well. The Bible is really, really clear. There will be a day of judgment when we die. And on that day, we will face God and we'll have to give an account for the things that we have done and the things that we haven't done. We're going to have to give an account for the gifts that God has given us, the privileges, the responsibilities, the opportunities that God has given to us. And we'll have to lay them bare. And on that day, there will be no bag swapping. You cannot carry my bag, and I cannot carry your bag. Each one should carry his own load. Now, we are called to support each other, but verse 4, those words, each one should test his own actions. We are called to help each other, but there is a personal responsibility element to this as well. We have to be looking after our walk with the Lord Jesus. We have to be doing everything we can to grow more and more in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it together, but we do it independently as well. I'll leave you with this question. Which one are you? Which one of these people are you? Are you someone who is stoically carrying a really, really heavy weight? That is great that you are carrying that heavy weight. But the Bible says, bear our burdens with one another. Carry each other's burdens. Have you got something that you're carrying? Share it. Or are you? Are you someone who is carrying your own load, but maybe not really thinking about anyone else? You're happily focused, doing your bits and pieces, but there's no one else you're looking out for. Or, thirdly, are you somebody who is actually just trying to give your pack away? Are you somebody, no, it's nothing personal, are you somebody, I haven't chosen this deliberately, are you somebody who has gifts? Are you someone who has resources, time, opportunities, and you're not using them? You're called to carry each other's load. There is a fourth one, and it's a biblical one, and it's this. There's a fourth image where people are sharing and carrying load, and it is a beautiful image where we are interdependent and we love each other. Which one are you? I hope we can be this one as a family together. Thank you, lads. Sit down. Great families carry each other, they challenge each other, and they take responsibility. I started with this. The church is not the building, it's the people. Controversially, I said I didn't agree with it. Here is why. Well, I don't fully agree with it. The church is not the building, and the church is not the people. The church is the relationships between the people. The church is the relationships between the people. That is what made a world sit up and take note nearly 2,000 years ago. That's what went crazy in the book of Acts. People saw people loving and living interdependently. It was glorious. And what happened is people just started to follow Jesus. They see family. They see family carrying load. They see family sharing with each other. They see family challenging each other. And it is the best thing that you will ever see. The question for ourselves is, what are our relationships like as a family? There's a beautiful picture in here. Let's make it a reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. Father, we will never know how much that cost when we say thank you. But we also say thank you that you give us family. You have given us a spiritual family that will live forever. And would you help us model beautiful, wonderful, loving family to the watching world? Father, we long for Exeter to see what love is really like. And would you help us display that in these coming weeks, months, and years, we pray, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.